So while I was in Fiji, I was teaching the book of Revelation to one of the congregations. When you have to teach something, you learn far more than when you're sitting on that side of the audience listening. And I had to study the book of Daniel. And when Kirk Cruz mentioned this opportunity to teach and to present your favorite character, well, I don't have one favorite character in the Bible. And I think most of us are that way. There are many. But Daniel's my latest favorite character. And there was a trait that we were to pick out for this class. And the trait that I picked out, that I chose, was for Daniel's courage. That stands out to me as one of the many traits that he has that are great for us to learn from. So we're going to study about Daniel's courage this morning. And first of all, I want to go through just a quick background setting of the book of Daniel. If I can get the clicker to work. On. There we go. All right. The on button is important. So first of all, we covered the background settings of this few passages that we're going to study. We're going to look at the definition or a definition of courage, and there is no one definition that fits all. Then we're going to study four characteristics or four instances of Daniel's courage. And then we're going to talk about building courage and what it takes to build courage. And then lastly, and it's not that it's last, it's throughout this whole discussion, but you will see the source of Daniel's courage. So as we go through this, first of all, the background of Daniel. We all know that in the history of the Old Testament, that the destruction of Jerusalem came about when the Assyrians first attacked Jerusalem. And following that was Nebuchadnezzar of the Chaldeans. And Nebuchadnezzar utterly destroyed Jerusalem. And he carried off the king at the time in Jerusalem and many of the people after completely destroying, leveling the city of God, remember that. And he massacred untold thousands of people. He also removed some of the articles, from the temple in Jerusalem and carried those articles back to Babylon, the great city of Babylon. And he put those in a temple of their little g gods. Now you can imagine to the Israelites how much that profaned those articles being in a temple of a pagan god. But he also left Jerusalem desolate. The great city of Jerusalem with the temple, with the history behind it, the high walls, was just leveled. And it was open to anybody that wanted to come in and to pillage the ruins that were left. And what happened to the people? Well, many of them were killed. Some of them were carried off into captivity, into the city of Babylon and the region surrounding it. And among those were some young men, young boys probably. And that was Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Those four are the subject of the book of Daniel, one of the subjects of the book of Daniel. And one of the things that the Babylonians and other captors would do is they would assimilate these people into their culture. I don't know if there's any Star Trek fans in here, but the Borg used to say, you have been assimilated. Resistance is futile. Well, assimilation is bringing a people in subjection to a different culture, to a different way of life. And that's what happened, or was going to happen, was planned to happen by, or to the four young men that are the subject of our lesson this morning. That assimilation into the Chaldean culture is talked about in Daniel chapter 1, the first five verses. And there's other things that we need to think about. These four young men, we don't know if their parents lived through the captivity or not. We just don't know. But we know they were separated from their parents, if they were still living, into the palace of this king, Nebuchadnezzar. And there they were taught the Babylonian or the Chaldean language. They were segregated from the outside. They were separated from what they knew, the people they knew that had come from Jerusalem. One of the king's objectives was to have them eat the food of the king. And in a sense, when you eat the king's food and you're in his presence, you become beholding to the king. So it's not just a matter of eating food. It's a matter of becoming beholding to the king. He also renamed these individuals, as often was common. And it's said, and I don't know if this is fact or conjecture, but the names that he gave them were not names that are favorable to God or Elohim. You'll notice some of them have the EL in them. So they were insulting names to a Jew. So they renamed Daniel to the name of Belteshazzar. That's not to be confused with Belshazzar, who was one of the kings that come later. There's a T-E in there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So those are the Chaldean names that he gave them. They were educated in the Babylonian ways, in the Chaldean ways. They were dressed in Chaldean clothing. They were surrounded by pagan worship, magicians, sorcerers, those kinds of people who participated in the worship of these pagan gods. And as we mentioned, the temple articles were placed in these pagan temples. And they were led, in this case, by Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king that thought that it was he who had accomplished all the grandeur and glory that he had accomplished. So he thought he did it all. So a question for you, and we're not going to talk into detail about it tonight, but think about this as you study the book of Daniel yourselves. And that is, how did these young boys attain their courage and their faith? And then how did they retain that courage in the face of the destruction of everything that they knew that was comfortable? That's a question that we don't have direct answers to, but I would bet they had parents and they had teachers that embedded the Word of God in their hearts. And that's one way they attained that. But they could have given up, couldn't they? They could have just been assimilated. But that's one of the features of courage that we see in them, is they refuse to be treated as if they were Chaldean. They refuse to give up their God. So a definition of courage. Sorry, I had skipped the left. In the Hebrew word, it's to be strong, to strengthen, to let grow, to make firm. And there's a passage that stands out among many in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. And this is after Moses had passed the leadership on to Joshua. And then Joshua is telling the people, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." So that is a source of courage, knowing that God will not leave you nor forsake you. Now again, put yourselves in the position of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were removed from everything they knew that was comfort, everything that they had been taught. The city of God was destroyed. The temple of God was destroyed. What do you think that could have done to their faith? It could have destroyed their faith if they would have let it. But their courage didn't let that happen. So we'll see the characteristics of this courage as we go through the study. The first example is Daniel's courage before the chief of the eunuchs. And this is found in Daniel chapter 1. And I'd like you to open your Bibles, please. And don't just look up here at me, look at your Bibles, because it's important that we study that. And that's in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 through 21. Verse 8 through 21. Now I'm going to read these passages and we'll go back and study them a little bit. So in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed you your food and your drink. For why should he see you, your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So in verse 8, the passage says, Daniel purposed in his heart. So Daniel was faced first with this decision. Do we eat this food and drink this wine, which was associated with the sacrifices to idols? Do we eat this defiled food? And who knows if they were serving them pork or, you know, all the unclean foods in the Old Testament. But Daniel purposed in his heart. So reaching back to that faith that he had from the beginning, he had the courage to say, "No, I'm not going to defile myself." And in verse 9, it says, "God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." So God had a hand in this. And as we study these passages, we need to think about how God works through sometimes evil people to accomplish His objectives. And we can apply that even today. So we notice in verse 12, or 11 and 12, that Daniel took the initiative here. He didn't wait for somebody else to do something. He took the initiative. And that's part of being courageous, seeing a need and taking the initiative. And then also, God gave them the knowledge and skill. And God gave Daniel the understanding of visions and dreams. And we'll see more about that as we study in some future passages. So here we see that God is working His will right now through Daniel in this way against the earthly kingdoms, those that conquered and defiled His holy city and His temple. God is working, and we'll see the majesty that our God works. So Daniel's courage before Nebuchadnezzar is the second passage that we'll look at. And that's in chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. So turn your Bibles there to chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. And I hope you'll mark your Bibles. I've marked all over my Bibles now, and to the point where sometimes I can't even read what I wrote. But those markings help you to recall things and go back and study them when you're in your home. So in Daniel chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter." And to preface this in the first few verses, this is the dream that the king Nebuchadnezzar had. And he gave the task to his magicians and his sorcerers and to Daniel to answer this dream. But he didn't tell them what the dream was. So they came back and they said, "We can't answer something we don't know what the dream was." And he was angry with that. And in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter before. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, with a little g, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Think about whose God does dwell with flesh. Think about that as we study. "For this reason, the king was angry and furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." So the killing had already started. Keep that in mind as we read Daniel's response. And in verse 14 through 16, "Then with counsel and wisdom, where did Daniel get that counsel and wisdom? We'll see later. "He answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation." Just the ability to approach a king in those days is not as casual as you might think. Sometimes if the king did not invite you into his presence, you could be killed. Daniel was in the king's court, and he had access to the king. And he again took the initiative to go talk to the king. And he said after that, in verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret." So there's another characteristic of Daniel's courage, is they sought God's mercies. They sought him in prayer. "So that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel, in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So Daniel didn't forget to thank God. So the prayer that follows this is one that's telling about Daniel's courage. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells within Him." Those words reflect on Daniel's faith and his trust in God to do what he needed to do. And then he goes on to say, "I thank you and praise you, God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." That is a humbleness that Daniel had within him to give God the credit for what he's been revealed. Okay. So Daniel again took the initiative, and he took it with counsel and wisdom, so he didn't do it by himself, as we read in these passages. Daniel asked the king for time. Daniel and his friends sought mercies from God. They prayed. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So courage doesn't just come by itself. True courage. Sometimes courage is a result of emotion, like on the battlefield. But the kind of courage we're talking about is thoughtful courage, where Daniel had choices to make, and he made those choices based on godly things. And then Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 through 30. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But here is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts come to your mind, and while on your bed, about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets, who had made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Can you imagine telling a king these revelations from God that are condemning this king? I can't imagine standing before someone who had the ability to destroy you in an instant, that in condemning him, he wouldn't lose his temper and just throw you out. But I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's the words of God that bring this kind of courage and also cut to the heart of those who hear it. So Daniel proclaimed the living God in heaven and gave him preeminence. There's a lot to be said to compare their God of man-made idols, gods that cannot speak or listen, or here, gods that could do nothing because they are just man-made. And here the living God is speaking through Daniel. And in verse 27 through 30, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Wow. He's telling this king, "Boy, your days are numbered. There is a king who's going to set up a kingdom that will never be conquered and never be destroyed. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this." And then he says, "The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." And we know what happened to the king after that. For a while, Nebuchadnezzar repented and gave God the credit. But it didn't last for long. But our focus today is on Daniel and his courage in going before the king and telling the words of God to this king, which actually condemned the king. The third example is Daniel and his courage before Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, the next in lineage. And like many sons of kings, they turn out to be pretty bad dudes. They turn out to be those sometimes spoiled people. And in this case, we can see, as we read through this, how spoiled Belshazzar was. So in Daniel chapter 3, or Daniel chapter 5, excuse me, we'll read verse 22 and 23. "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven." Now let me pause there for just a minute and ask you to think about those who have lifted themselves up against the Lord of heaven, those who have put themselves above God. Can you think of historical references to that? How about in the times of Judah, in the times of the New Testament? You know, the Roman emperors, those that put themselves ahead of God, and others that followed them. And even today, sad to say, even our own leadership puts them in positions that are ahead of God. And their condemnation will come. But it goes on to read, "And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk the wine from them." And think again now, these are the articles from the temple that were brought into the pagan worship. And now those same articles are brought, and this king's son is using those articles in a party, defiling those articles. It's right in the face of Daniel. It's defiling God. "And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. you have not glorified. And this is face to face again with a king who had the power to destroy Daniel. And then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Whoa, that wasn't good news. And then Belshazzar, and this is probably from a response not of contriteness but fear, gave command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then it says that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So now Daniel has gone through two kings in his position in leading parts of the kingdom, and his courage is always in front of him and always defending his God. So I'd like to ask, I'm sorry, I've skipped one. Back up. So there's a fourth example of Daniel and his courage, and that's before Belshazzar, or Darius, excuse me. And that's in Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem. And he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, and with his, as was his custom in every day. Now the background of this, you recall, is when a person is in a position of authority, there are people that envy him or envy that position. There are people that want that position. And here these evildoers in the king, under King Darius, were trying to trick Daniel, trying to trick Darius into making a proclamation that anybody that worships anyone else but his God would be thrown into the lion's den and destroyed. Excuse me. And that proclamation went to Darius, and unwittingly he signed it, and then these guys laid the trap. But they didn't have to really lay a trap, did they? Because Daniel continued to do what he always did. Three times a day he would pray in the open, not trying to hide, and he prayed before God. And then when Daniel found out about this writing in verse 10, which we just read, he'd already knew that that proclamation was signed. And he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open, he knelt down and prayed, as was his custom since early days. So he didn't change one bit in his behavior. And now Daniel comes before Darius. Now this is the fourth king that Daniel's come before. And Darius was troubled by all this because he respected Daniel and he knew he had been tricked. So Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke to Daniel. And can you imagine how this must have sounded? Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continuously, been able to deliver you from the lions? I can almost hear him saying this, and did he really deliver you? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him. We teach this story to our children all the time. Sometimes I believe that we teach it as a story, not as a historical event. And there is deep emotion both in the king, and there's deep faith in Daniel and courage to come out of this. We need to be teaching that to our children as well, and us as adults as well too. So Daniel fearlessly continued his prayers to God in the plain sight of all. Daniel trusted his God. Daniel gave thanks before his God. So let's just quickly, in the closing minutes here, look at some of these aspects of courage. What builds godly courage? In the examples that we've seen, knowledge of God's Word builds courage. God tells us that He will keep us and protect us. He will deliver us, let me put it that way. Sometimes we will suffer, but He will never leave us alone. Firmness of mind. It's applying God's will in our lives. That resolution that we will not allow ourselves to be defiled by this world. Servitude, being completely subject to God. We have to ask ourselves, are we really completely subject to God? Sometimes I think not, even in my own life. Trust, dependence on God to do what He said He would do. Trust. Fortitude, that unwillingness to give up. It's the strength of mind that enables someone to encounter danger or bear pain or adversity, but with courage. Our willingness to suffer to achieve an objective. Our temperament. When we're exposed to the world, how do we react to those things? Is our temperament one of which draws us back to God and His way to handle it? Or our emotions and how we handle it? Tenacity. That mental or moral strength to resist opposition, danger, or hardship. Never give up. Stand fast. Those are all examples we can see from Daniel. And in prayer, we have this avenue of prayer that we don't use enough. Let us all pray constantly, as Paul taught, continually giving thanks to our Lord. We won't have time to read this before the end of the class, but I would encourage you to read in chapter 9, Daniel's prayer. And it's a very contrite prayer. After he has had visions that troubled him deeply, that he could not understand the meaning of those divisions, visions. So he prayed this prayer, and it reveals deeply about his source of courage. And I would encourage you to read that in Daniel chapter 9. And lastly, applying Daniel's courage. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians which really reflects how we could apply Daniel's courage. And this is written by Paul. It's in chapter 4, verse 7 through 18. But we have in earth... But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our material flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Brethren, the encouragement that we can get from studying Daniel and his courage should lead us to have courage. We are faced every day with opportunities to stand up for the Lord. When I look at the things which we all see in the news every day that are put in front of us, are we standing up and being counted? Are we willing to give all to stand up for the truth? Let us all be strengthened by this, and let us all stand for the truth. Thank you for your time this morning.